Now, we have been teaching this week on roadblocks to healing. A lot of times, I know in my own case, when I was seeking healing so many years ago, I don't know about you, but the majority of these roadblocks that I'm talking about, I'm just talking from personal experience. I had to get by them before I could get up to where healing was. I had to find my answer. And thank God I found it. Praise God. The Word of God gives us the answer. So we talked about, first of all, the roadblock of God sending sickness upon people. Does God send sickness upon people? Where does sickness come from? Well, thank God it doesn't come from heaven. There's not any up there. You know, I had to find my answer, so we discussed that. And then the second one, my main two was these two right here. You know, it may not be God's will to heal me. Healing may not be God's will for me. And I had to find out from the Word of God that it is God's will for me. And thank God it is. I said, thank God it is. So we discussed that. We'll not go over it again. And then roadblock number three, Hezekiah's poultice. We discussed that, you know, yesterday. A lot of folks, you know, let things like that stand in the way. Well, to me, it was just simply an act of faith and an act of obedience. And then roadblock number four, Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. And we discussed that. And then roadblock number five, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Amen. But it was not sickness. Or was it disease? And like we said yesterday, it is true that God permitted this thorn in the flesh to come upon Paul. But it was not from God. It was from the opposite source. The scripture said that it was a messenger of Satan that was permitted to buffet him. His thorn was not sickness. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And everywhere Paul went, the devil stirred up strife against Paul. You know, Paul himself wrote in his epistles about the times that he had been whipped and stoned and left for dead and put in jail and even fought fighting with the lions. And yet in all, the writing of all of the persecution, in the writing about all the tribulation that he went through, not one single time does he include sickness among them. Not even once. Not even once. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find where Paul was ever disabled by sickness of any kind from any of his ministry. Now, a good question here, and it should be answered, is why did God permit this thorn in the flesh to buffet Paul? Well, the scriptures say that it was because of the revelations and visions that Paul had, lest he had a tendency to be lifted up. Therefore, before anyone can claim that he has a thorn in the flesh, it would be well to ask, how many revelations and visions have you had? How many times has Jesus appeared to you and spoke to you? Amen. And so if he hasn't, well, you're not ready for any thorns in the flesh, so forget it. I said, forget it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Notice this, though, that God said even to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace and God's power helps us to rise above the buffetings of Satan. Praise God. And then we got down to number six yesterday, left off with it, so we'll pick up there again today, with I'm suffering or I'm sick for the glory of God. Amen. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the ninth chapter of John's Gospel. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, those who support this belief, that is, I'm suffering or I'm sick for the glory of God, usually point to this scripture here in the 9th chapter of John, where Jesus passed by and saw a man who was born blind. The disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused him to be born blind? Now notice what Jesus said in the 3rd verse of this 9th chapter. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. In other words, he's not blind because he sinned. Naturally not. He's born blind. And it's not because his parents sinned. See, it's not because parents sin sometimes that babies and so on are born blind or deformed or so on and so forth. I want you to notice that actually Jesus did not really say why it was, because he just answered their question. They just asked, is he born blind because he sinned, or is it because his parents sinned? He just simply said neither one. He didn't say why. Now we know, because we have the revealed word of God, that it's because of Adam's sin. You see, Adam opened the door for sin and sickness to come upon the human race. Are you listening to me? And that's because we fell heir to these things. And so then Jesus said, and let's look at it carefully now, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now see, what happens is folks stop reading right there, see. And therefore, some reason that the man was born blind in order that God might get glory out of it. But now, wait a minute. Jesus is not through talking. See, you can take half scriptures or verses out of the setting, out of the context, and really just make the Bible say anything that you want it to say. But read the entire context. See, Jesus went on to say, however, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, then notice this. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. What did his day? See, the works of God haven't been made manifest in him yet, have they? I said, have they? In being born blind, the works of God wasn't made manifest in him. In living all of his life until now, he's a grown man, an adult. The works of God haven't been made manifest in him yet, see. And so he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh and no man can work. The works of God hadn't been made manifest in the man until Christ did that which he was sent to do, that of healing the man's blindness. I must work the works of him that sent me. Hallelujah. Well, now, what about Lazarus? Well, let's turn to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel and read about Lazarus. Amen. And again, let's read the whole story, not lift some verse out of its setting and make it say something that it doesn't say. Now, let's start with the very first verse. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, you got to get plain with some folks. Amen, isn't that right? Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They thought Jesus was going to go up there and die, I guess. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Thank God. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. You know, that's a good text to preach on right there. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Hallelujah. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he has been dead 4 days. Now listen carefully. This 40th verse. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now then, you see here, this story does not tell us that he was sick for the glory of God. You'll notice that he's sick, that he's died. The glory of God hadn't been made manifest yet. Because Jesus said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. They hadn't seen the glory of God yet. Isn't that true? They had not seen the glory of God yet. The glory was manifested in Lazarus' resurrection and healing. Martha hadn't seen the glory yet. She didn't see the glory of God in his death. The glory of God hadn't been made manifest yet. He not only had to be resurrected, but he had to be healed. Because if he had just been raised up from the dead and his disease or whatever it was hadn't been healed, he'd have died again. Immediately, eventually, he did anyway. You see, God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not in suffering and sickness. Are you listening to me? Now then, we covered that yesterday to some extent, and I want to just gather up the few loose ends there. Let's go to roadblock number 7. Sickness is God's chastening. Now it's true that the Bible said in Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." However, it does not say, "Whom the Lord loveth, he maketh sick." It's a mistake to take one small portion of Scripture and try to prove something. You see, there's no reference to sickness in this text. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Read the entire context. There's no implication of sickness or disease in the word chasteneth in the original Greek. You understand that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, for the full meaning of this word, we look to the writings of the recognized Greek scholar, Dr. Robert Young, and also W.E. Vine. Vine was professor of Greek at Oxford University in England and author of Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. We learn that this word chasten literally means child train. It also means to educate. It also means teach. Just as babies need to be taught and corrected so they can grow to be healthy children and adults, so baby Christians need to be taught and corrected so that they might grow to be spiritually healthy children. They need to be disciplined and governed, which this word means in the original Greek. Now, certainly some of the problems in our country today stem from the lack of discipline and religious training in the home. And we need that. Children must be disciplined, corrected, and trained in love. Now, one meaning of the word chasten, according to Vine and Dr. Young, is to educate. Well, you see, you send your children to school that they might be educated, don't you? But you don't say to the teacher, "Now, if he don't act right, just knock his eye out or break his leg." Do you? I said, do you? Well, now, God's got as much sense as you have, hasn't he? Or do you suppose he's stupid like people? Some. No, thank God he's not. I said, no, thank God he's not. Amen. Are you listening to me? Now then, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 9th through the 11th verse, Jesus says, you know, the Word of God says, "What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now notice this. "If ye then," Jesus said, "being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Hallelujah. Now, God will train and discipline us with his hand of love, just like you as fathers train and discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. Are you listening to me? Now, I'll tell you the real truth about the matter. Sometimes we've learned all right the hard way, but we really didn't have to. I mean, if we had listened to the Word of God and have been what the Word of God said to be, doers of the Word and not hearers only, we wouldn't have gotten into some of the trouble we got into. And I'll tell you another thing about it. If we had obeyed God and walked with Him, sometimes we wouldn't have got into the sickness that we got into. I don't know about you, and I'm not going to judge you because I'm not your judge. Bible said, let every man examine himself, so I'm going to examine myself. But now, since I learned 48 years ago as a Baptist teenager about divine healing and was healed and raised up from a deathbed, August of this year will have been 48 years shall have come and gone. And so in these nearly 48 years, I've had virtually what I call divine health. I'll go along sometimes in this 48-year period. I've gone along sometimes 5 to 7 years and never hardly knew I had a body. I don't really know how to relate to people that's always talking about having a headache. I haven't had a headache since 1933. This August will be 49 years since I've had a headache. August of 1933, last headache. People are always talking about, feeling bad. I don't know how to relate to that. I don't always feel up to par, but sometimes it's my own wrongdoing, And so other than the few times when maybe, acting unwisely against my wife's better judgment. Wives, know how to watch after their husbands. Husbands don't always have enough sense to listen. You wives ought to say amen anyway. Amen. And I'm one of them. I didn't have enough sense to listen. I should have listened. She was telling me what to do. I did that just shortly here a few days ago. And for a little while I had a few symptoms. I have a little cold-like. But we got rid of them, in Jesus' name. But I did that because I acted unwisely and went against what my wife said to do. She told me to protect myself from the cold rain. And I didn't do it. I got wet and cold and so on. And so I had to suffer the results for a few days. I got on top of the situation, however. But now, other than something like that happened, I've never really been attacked in body, physically, unless I'd missed it, spiritually. Now, I don't mean by that I robbed some bank, run off of some fellow's wife, told a lie on somebody. No, I just didn't obey God. Amen. Sometimes it just seemed like it'd be a very trivial matter. Just a very small matter. But see, if you have to learn that if you're going to walk in physical health, you have to learn this really. I'll put it another way. Physical health is prefaced by spiritual health. Here's a little secret way over there in the 3rd epistle of John, the 2nd verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. That's financial, material prosperity. And be in health. That's physical prosperity, even as your soul prospers. Amen. And you see, there has to be that development and that prosperity of the inward man. And so when you're not obeying what God said do, then you're in disobedience. And I've never been attacked except when I miss God. And then I had to repent real quickly. And I always do just fast as I can. And get back over there, praise God, where God, in his blessings, and then I was all right. Well, now if we had to listen, though, if you just listen to God. I remember one time God had been dealing with me for 2 years about ministry. Ministry now. He'd been dealing with me for 2 years. And I know I came away from a certain convention. I said to my wife as we drove down the freeway, this is before we ever started the Rhema Bible Training Center. See, we're in our 8th year here now. And I said to my wife, I'm going to have to change and minister differently, see. And I didn't do it. She had just said it right out loud myself, out of my own mouth. And I got arrested. By the Spirit of God, I got sick. Man, I was sick as a horse. And I tell you, I got in a hurry back over there. Now, isn't that awful for us to have to do that? But sometimes, now that doesn't mean, see, now a lot of people from the natural standpoint, they judge, well, now that's God's way of doing it. No, God's been telling me for 2 years and I wouldn't listen. If you don't learn the easy way, you'll have to learn the hard way. I'd just rather learn the easy way, hadn't you? I'd just rather listen to God to begin with. I know I pastored nearly 12 years. It's one of the hardest things in the world sometimes as a pastor to keep from telling people I told you so. You know, when they get in trouble, because you know they're going to get in trouble. And you know exactly where they're headed for. And you keep trying to tell them in a nice way, in a loving way, in a diplomatic way, instead of just being brutally frank about it. And they just go right on and they get in trouble just like you knew they was going to all the time. And when if they just listened, how many times have I had people to say to me, oh, if I'd have just listened, not only was the preacher or the minister or somebody trying to tell them, but their own spirits knew it, and they didn't listen. Now, you know, in extreme cases, but yet the same thing can happen with Christians. You know, I've seen sinners. I know I was preaching a certain place down in East Texas in the month of January of 1951. Month of January, 1951. And so there was a young man there, 28 years old, very aristocrat-looking young man, well-dressed. He stood out. He looked very outstanding. He dressed in such a way. He conducted in such a way that he just seemed to stand head and shoulders above everybody else. He'd just catch your eye. I asked the pastor about this fellow. I saw him there every night in the service. He said, well, no. I thought maybe he's a member of church. No, he's not a Christian. Said he's a veteran, you know, a war veteran. This is 1951, you know. But a very, very outstanding citizen of the area and so on and so forth. And so I found out who he was. But then one night, actually, the last night of the meeting, we closed on Sunday night. And I was given the invitation. Now, I had not preached what we call an evangelistic type of sermon. I preach on divine healing, give an altar call, and have hundreds come to get saved. Praise God. And so the Spirit of God was dealing. And I knew he was dealing with that young man. We were singing an invitation. We were standing. That young man stood. You could see him. His tears was in his eyes and dripping off his face. And he's trembling. And suddenly the Lord spoke to me. I actually, as I looked at him, I saw it. I saw it in the Spirit. It's hard to describe some things sometimes in the natural that you see in the Spirit. But I saw, I didn't know what it represented other than just judgment. I said, young man, you know, I just said it from the pulpit. I didn't talk to him personally. There's darkness out ahead of you. Just a step. The darkness is there. And once you go into the darkness, you'll never come out of it. But if you'll come to Jesus tonight, praise God, you'll never go into the darkness. Because see, if you come to him and walk with him, you're walking in the light. Well, he didn't come. I didn't have any leading to deal with him personally, but the pastor, several were in the altar. We invited Christians to come to the altar and pray. And so this pastor walked back and talked to him personally. And I could see them conversing. Later on, the pastor said to me, he said, Brother Robertson was pastor. He said, Brother Hagin, that young man I talked to, that was the young man you was talking about, wasn't it? That you saw the darkness in front of him? I said, yeah. Well, he said, I had that special leading to go talk to him. And he said, he's very nice. I said, well, I appreciate your prayers and all, and be sure and pray for me, but I'm not going to do anything about it tonight. And so we went on with the altar service. People were saved, filled with the Spirit. We dismissed the service. Now, I left the next morning, on Monday morning, to get to another place to start a meeting on Wednesday night. And I started a meeting on Wednesday night after I closed that one Sunday night. And then, the next week, you see, on Tuesday, actually, and mail moved a little faster then in that part of the country, at least it does now sometimes, I got a letter the next week, you see, from this pastor. See, we closed on Sunday night, and then after the following next weekend, you see. Then that next week, I got a letter from this pastor. He knew where I was going. He knew the pastor, and he sent it to me in care of this pastor. He had his address. And in this letter, Brother Robertson said to me, he said, Brother Hagin said, you remember, I'll tell you what I'm writing about, the young man that you said there's a dark cloud, there's a darkness actually right out in front of him. And once he went into that darkness, he'd never come out of it. But if he'd come to the altar, he'd never go into the darkness. He'd walk in the light with Jesus. Of course, I remembered that. He said, you remember that I asked you, I went back and spoke to this young man, and I asked you and said to you, that is the young man you was talking about. And I said, yes. Well, he said, we closed on Sunday night, and you went your way. The following Saturday night, this young man was out, and he got to drinking and had too much to drink. And he was thought he was going into his house. And he was trying to get in. The door was locked. And so he just tore the front screen off and was kicking down the front door. And when he kicked down the front door, it was somebody else. I didn't know where it was. A man opened a double-barreled shotgun right in his face and shot off his chin and all the lower part of his face. And Brother Robertson said to me about 4 o'clock in the morning, my telephone's ringing in the parsonage. They asked me if I'd come to the hospital. So I went up to the hospital. He said in his letter, Brother Hagin, you know what a fine specimen that young man. Good looking. I guarantee you put any 10 young men together and he's better looking than all 10 of them put together. Just a handsome gentleman. And he said there he was with, didn't look like a human being. The biggest part of his face just shot away. And he said, I walked up to him, took his hand. He couldn't see. And I just took his hand and said, I'm Brother Robertson, Pastor Robertson. And he said there, somewhere or another, I don't know how he talked because his chin was gone. But down in there in that awful looking mess, somewhere or another, I heard these words. Why did not listen? Why did not listen? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? I knew that was me. I knew that was me. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? And I said with tears, died and went to hell, crying out, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Well, you see, that was really more serious because it was his eternal salvation at stake. Yet, right on the other hand, I think things happen a lot of times to Christians just because they didn't listen. I don't mean there's loss now, but they missed out. They missed out on the blessings God intended that they should have just because they didn't listen. Amen. It not only pays sinners to listen to the voice of God, it pays Christians to listen to the voice of God, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now then, I think we should, because it's important, talk a little bit about this discipline in the church. While it is true that divine healing belongs to the Christians, and it is God's will that they be healed, it is also true that if some persist in disobedience, God will permit. No, he didn't send it. God will permit the devil to put sickness upon them. Now, we can't honestly, we don't like to get off on some scripture sometime, but we have to. This is school of healing. We've got to examine all areas here. We can't honestly preach divine healing without these scriptures. Because, you see, they concern sickness. Actually, if we really had the New Testament church authority, we should turn these disobedient ones over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Now, let's look at some scripture. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Like I said, these are scriptures that we don't like to get on, but we have to. It's in the Bible. It's written to the church. It's written to believers. It's applicable today just as much as it was then. Now, notice 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, Paul here is talking about people in the church. Not unbelievers outside the church, not sinners. These people are members of the church at Corinth. They have been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. They even had gifts of the Spirit operating in their lives. You know, Paul wrote to the same church earlier in this same letter and said to that church that you come behind in no good gift. They had all the gifts of the Spirit operating among them. Yet among them was a man who was cohabiting with his father's wife. Here evidently was a man that took his stepmother away from his daddy and was living with her in immorality and open sin. Now notice what Paul went on to say. We read the first verse of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, Paul's talking about himself, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I was present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Now notice, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he went on to say, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, did you ever notice this so many times? Folks have said, well, just leave them alone. God will take care of them. But you know, that's unscriptural. However, the Bible says to turn them over to the devil. Didn't say to turn them over to God. This church did not turn that man over to God. They turned him over to the devil. Didn't they? I said, didn't they? Why? God doesn't destroy the flesh. Now, you see, to understand correctly what we're saying, you'd have to go back to the first lesson when we was talking about God sending thing. You see, God permits, he doesn't commission. God permits it, but he doesn't do it. God has never made anybody sick. God doesn't have any sickness. There's not any sickness up in heaven. It couldn't come from there. There's not any sickness in God. I said, there's not any sickness in God. Is there? I said, is there? Certainly there isn't. Certainly there isn't. Now, he may permit, but that doesn't mean he commissions. Even this man, now listen, here's something that's startling but true. Even this man who was living with his stepmother in open sin wasn't going to be made sick by God. Did you notice that? You see, he had a certain amount of protection because he was in the church, even though he had sinned and done wrong. Now, looking at the end of this chapter, we read in verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, talking about the church as a whole. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. Those without are those people out in the world. God judges them, he said. But he isn't going to judge the man in the church, for we are to judge them that are within. Did you get that? It's there, isn't it? What are you going to do about it? Say it's not true? Well, I mean, if these verses of Scripture are not true, then the rest of the Bible's not true. Might as well throw the whole thing away. The church is instructed to put away those that continue to sin, to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When you're come together with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, deliver them. That was the church doing. That was church action, not some individual in the church. The church. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we had New Testament discipline, brother, we'd solve a lot of our problems. I remember one pastor told me down in East Texas several years ago, he was pastor there. And there was a fellow there in the church, had a wife, about 6, 7 kids. He had a good job in the oil field, made good money. Now, his wife had gotten saved. All the children were Christian. He was saved. As yet, he hadn't been baptized with the Holy Ghost, so don't guess he lived long enough right to ever get it. But anyway, his wife was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he'd get crosswise, you know, and he'd fuss and stir up strife against the pastor and so on and so forth. And you know, just put up with it over a period of a number of years. And the pastor told me, he said, I really didn't know what that scripture meant. I just knew it was in there and got tired of messing with him. And so he said, I drove out on the oil. He was a pumper. You know, pumping well, took care of these wells that pumped out down. And the pastor said, I drove out there. He wouldn't even come up to talk to me. He started walking. I said, wait just a minute, I got a word for you. You wait a minute. He just started walking away from me. He said, I shouted, we're going to turn you over to the devil tonight. Boy, that fella stopped dead in his tracks. Said, what? Well, he said, come on up here, I want to talk to you. He said, now, we're just tired of all your lying and everything you've been pulling and doing. And he said, I really didn't know what that scripture meant, but said, I just thought we'll act on anyhow. He said, tonight's weeknight service, usually Wednesday night service, nobody there but just Christians. And he said, I thought I ought to tell you ahead of time. We're tired of this. I'm going to take it to the church, and we as a body of Christians, and I read to him what it said here, we're going to turn you over to the devil. Oh, my God, he said, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, he said, that's what we're going to do. Well, he said, he said, never did come on Wednesday night. Never did. He said, we'll be there tonight. He said, if you just won't turn me over down, he said, boy, you won't have more trouble out of me. And he said, you know, that fellow just straightened up, became the best member I had. If we had correct New Testament authority, discipline in the church that we ought to have, and judgment in the church that we ought to have, it would cure many of our ills. Can you understand that? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, who is it that the Bible says destroys the flesh? Referring to sickness and disease, the Bible said it's Satan. It's Satan. Now, what is the purpose of turning this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? What's the purpose of doing that? Notice, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, when anyone has really known God, and they find himself in such a predicament, their flesh being destroyed, they'll usually turn to God and begin to call on him. Now, as long as everything's going all right, however, that person, even though they're doing wrong, he seems to be getting by with sinful acts, then he continues on his course. But this passage of Scripture says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. Now, here's another portion of Scripture that's very close in proximity to this. That's in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. The 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. It's usually thought of in connection with the sacrament or the communion of the Lord's Supper. But studying it closely, we shall find some rich truths here concerning divine healing. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now notice, but let a man examine himself. Then say for you to examine me or me to examine you. But here let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now the Greek word translated here, damnation, should be, and it's accurately translated, condemnation. The Christian who eateth and drinketh unworthily isn't going to be damned, but he is under condemnation. He drinketh condemnation to himself. That's exactly what the Greek says. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, I want you to notice this. That King James translation, the 29th verse, damnation unto himself. Now notice the 32nd verse, and I want to call your attention to something. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see that word condemned there in that verse? Did you know that's the same Greek word that's translated damnation in that other verse? Same Greek word. Damnation. Condemnation, actually, is what the original scripture said. He drinketh condemnation. He drinketh condemnation to himself. Now, I want you to notice, he went on to say, not discerning the Lord's body, for which cause, see, we don't like to get on scriptures like this, but you have to. Because he said, for which cause? This is one of the causes of sickness in the body of Christ. Well, let's deal with the cause. You know, they tell you, medically speaking, a lot of times, even when they have advertised aspirins and different things for headaches, you know, if headaches persist, see your doctor. Because, you see, it's not treating the cause of the headache. All it's doing is momentarily alleviating the pain. And so if headaches persist, there has to be a cause. You've got to diagnose the cause if you're going to get to the problem. Isn't that right? Well, all right, then we'll have to deal with the cause. For this cause, many are weak and sickly. He's talking about physically weak and sickly among you, among the church, and many sleep. That is, they had died prematurely. They shouldn't have been dead yet. Now this scripture infers, that there shouldn't be any physically weak or sickly among them. Oh, how far we are beneath our rights and privileges in Christ. How far the church has slipped. It's easier just to go with the mood of the day. Amen. Than to go with the Word of God. But I'm going to stay with the eternal Word. Amen. This infers that there shouldn't be any physically or weak among them, sickly among them. Physically weak or sickly among them. And infers that they shouldn't be those that died prematurely among them. All should be well and strong. Many died prematurely who by rightly discerning the Lord's body could have lived. Now these Corinthian Christians particularly, and that's reading Paul was correcting it, were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now not unworthy. Those are two different words. You see, they had come to meetings and made it, you go on reading down here. Notice what it said. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. If you'll read this scripture and the scripture before it. For instance, 23rd verse. For in eating, now notice, the 20th verse. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is, every time you come together, it's not for that purpose. For in eating, everyone taketh before, after his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. They drank so much wine they got drunk. That's what he's talking about. The manner in which they were participating in the Lord's Supper. they were eating and drinking condemnation unto themselves. The word's not unworthy. The word is unworthily. The manner in which they did it was wrong. Are you listening to me? Well, we need to be careful about the same thing. But then also it's true that we need to follow what he said here. That is discerning the Lord's Supper. You see, their manner was wrong. Their manner of observing the Lord's Supper was wrong. And then they were not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Let's look at the scripture again. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That means wait on one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. Now see, that's that same Greek word that's translated damnation down in that other verse. Condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now our attitude and manner of observing the Lord's Supper should be right. Otherwise, we will bring condemnation upon ourselves. Paul's statement that some are sick and weak among you and have died prematurely because they've not rightly discerned the Lord's body has a twofold application. First of all, when they took the communion bread, they did not discern that it was his broken body or his body broken for them. They thought of it as just a piece of bread. You see, my friends, his physical body, his body was broken for our physical sustenance. By his stripes we're healed. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. And so, they took the bread. When they took that bread, to discern means to see. They should see and know and believe that they were appropriating unto themselves what the Lord did for them. Appropriating unto themselves, by his stripes ye are healed. Now, if they fail to discern that, they'll still be weak. They'll still be sickly. And they'll still continue to die prematurely, even though they do partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what happens about 999 and 99 one-hundredths out of 1,000 with Christians. And that's the cause, one cause, of why they stay sick or weak or die prematurely. Then there's a spiritual application about discerning the Lord's body. We need to discern that the Lord's body today, now he was talking about the physical body of Jesus, it was broken. But the Lord's body today is the church. He's the head, we are the body of Christ. Isn't that correct? Doesn't the New Testament teach that? Well, we need to realize that there's a spiritual application. That the Lord's body spiritually is one. And that every born again Christian, whether they're members of our particular fellowship, of our church or not, is a member of Christ's body, just as much as I'm a member of Christ's body. Then we must walk in love toward one another, or we will bring condemnation upon ourselves. Now, the reason that there's so much sickness in some churches is that the people don't walk in love. The less you walk in love, the more sickness you'll have in a church. When the preacher of one congregation, the minister, fights another congregation, he's opening his own church up to sickness and disease. Are you listening to me? And condemnation. Because he's not walking in love. I don't have anything bad to say about my brother. I may not agree with everybody, but I don't have anything bad to say. I'm not going to fight my fellow Christian and fellow church member. Are you listening to me? I know in my own life, during the summer of 1953, we were ministering in Dallas. A minister whom I knew and esteemed highly was ministering there in the city of Dallas. When I saw him there one day, I went over to visit with him, and After we had talked a while, we both got into our car. I started to sit down. The Lord told me to go back and tell him, this minister. Tell him. Now, he is only 35 years old, mightily used of God. Unless he judged himself, he wasn't going to live much longer. Now, you see, the Bible talks about the church in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians judging that man. They could judge him. He's living in immorality. That's easily judged. See, you can't judge spiritual sins. Church couldn't. You can't see spiritual sins. They're just as bad, if not worse. But God can. That's the reason he said every man judge himself. Examine himself. And the Lord said to me, now you go tell him. Call him by name. You go tell him. That's a funny thing. It's peculiar to me. I don't know why, but when God deals with me usually about that, he'll call their full name. I guess it's sort of like, you know, kids out playing, you know. You know, and you can holler, son, come on now. And they just keep on playing or paying attention to you. And you even may even call them by nickname. Come on, they don't pay attention to you. You may even call them by their first name. But when you call their full name, boy, they open their eyes, look up, and get to moving, don't they? Did you ever notice that? God said, you go tell, call his full name. You go tell so-and-so that he's not going to live much longer, only 35, unless he judges himself. The first thing that he had to judge himself on, there were three things. The first thing was judge himself on love. That's the very first thing, love. Walk in love towards his fellow Christian, especially fellow minister. Secondly, judge himself on money. See, no minister is qualified if he's, the King James calls it greedy of filthy lucre. Money cannot be the motivating factor in any ministry. Third, judge himself on diet. Fellow was as big as a horse, eat like a cow. Well, now, you know, after all, you'll have to judge yourself in these areas. I can't judge you. Many people, I said to a man, I was holding a meeting, 1939, for a minister. The man was, he wasn't, I don't think he's as tall as my shoulder. Pretty short guy. Looked like a bale of cotton with legs on him. Weighed 250 pounds. Can you imagine a fellow didn't come up any higher than that? How tall would he be? 5 feet? Maybe a little more. 5 feet, one or two. Weighed 250 pounds. That turned sideways almost, get through the door. Actually, tell the truth. This is truth. I'm not telling, I'm not making it up. I was there. That fellow would eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And go out behind the house. I know, I followed him, watched him. And stick his finger down his throat and gag himself to vomit that up and so he could go in and eat some more. I said to him, sitting there at the table, I said, you're digging your grave with your teeth. Now, he wasn't very old. He's only 30-some-odd years old. Only 30, in his 30s. I wasn't but 21 years old myself. But I'd learned a few things by then. God taught me a few. I've stumbled on to one or two since then. I said, you're digging your grave with your teeth. You'll die prematurely. But see, he wouldn't judge himself. I preached the meetings for him there. I preached meetings for him in other churches where he pastored. I loved the guy. You couldn't keep loving. Just a fine fellow. Loved the Lord. Good preacher. You say, what happened to him? Well, at a very early age, he fell over dead. Well, I see God just come down, took him on home. Well, no, I wouldn't say it like that. He went home to be with the Lord. I'm glad he did. But he wouldn't judge himself. I said he wouldn't judge himself. He wouldn't judge himself. He got in such a bad way, you know, and finally he did go to the doctor. The doctor checked up on him. The doctor said to him, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth about you. You're going to have to take it off or bear it. Just whichever one you want to do. Take it off or bear it. Well, and he buried it. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32. For if we'll judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's not God's best. But what happened to this minister he was talking about? Well, 3 years later, he's dead. 38 years of age, he's dead. 3 years later, he was dead. We were attending a convention. Word came that he was sick, nigh to death, actually died. We ministers in the healing ministry are all invited to the platform to pray for the fella. Really, 3 years had come and gone at the moment. I never thought about it. I started up there with the rest of the ministers and got down the end of the aisle where the seats stopped, you know, and suddenly the Spirit of God spoke to me. Said, don't go up there. I stopped dead still and said, why? Well, he said, he's going to die. Don't go up there and pray. He's going to die. Why? I said, Lord, he's only 38 years old. My Lord, he's going to hurt the healing minister. Man, I've seen blind eye, deaf and dumb, just like that, healed under him. He said he wouldn't judge himself. So I judged him, turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. I turned around, walked back up the aisle, they went on with their prayer. It wasn't any use trying to introduce what the Lord said to me. You'd have wound up in debate. Amen. I just walked on and left them. If they want to pray, let them pray. Won't do any good, but let them pray. And so I remember my wife came. See, we was in an auditorium seat 5,000. She came from another part of the building over as I got to the back of the auditorium and walked up to him and said, what did the Lord say to you? I said, how do you know he said anything to me? Well, she said, you stopped dead still and turned as white as a sheet. I said, well, he said, don't pray, you're going to die. Well, he did. I'm glad he's in heaven. He wasn't damned. He was condemned. Amen. Now, like I said, I'd rather talk on some other subject. But this has to be covered. So, what could you do about it? Well, I can't judge him for me. For himself, he can't judge me for me. I'll have to do it. It was his will that they judge himself. Look at these people in Corinth. Do you mean that it was God's perfect will, you see, that these people in Corinth be weak and sickly and die prematurely? No. Do you mean it was God's perfect will for that young man, 38 years of age, right in the midst of a powerful, wonderful, great ministry, to die at that age? No. Was it his will for these people here in Corinth, as I said, to be sickly and weak? No. It was his will that they judge themselves. It was his will that they walk in the health and the healing that he had provided for them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I know. I'll tell you how I learned this. You know, I didn't always know it. You know, I just saw divine healing. It's in the Bible. I went out to preach it. I'd been healed, you know, and I wanted everybody to be healed. And God does really too, see. But I remember the first time the Lord said to me, along this line, 1951. They was, to make a long story short, here was a young man, only 43 years of age, dying of cancer, both lungs. Well, I know he'd gotten into church, and so this pastor said to me, Brother Hagin, have you ever prayed for him or laid hands on him or anything? And I said, no, I prayed for him just in my prayers, private prayer, but I never laid hands on him. He said, well, I just wonder if the Lord ever showed you anything. I said, no, I don't have a thing. But in the process of time, along with another minister, I laid hands upon him. And while I'm, I shut my eyes to pray, and I felt a hand. I could feel it, just like you laid your hand on my hand and took it off of him. And I thought, well, maybe I was pressing his head too hard, and he just reached up and moved my hand. So I put my hand back on his forehead, continued to pray, shut my eyes again, and I felt that hand. Third time, I kept my eyes open. I didn't see any hand, but I felt it just as real. Hand just took my hand off his head. Didn't see anything, but my hand moved off, and I could feel just like you'd laid a warm hand on. And in my spirit, all the time I'm saying a prayer in English out of my head. But in my spirit, because see, the Holy Ghost is in there. He is. He is. And I said to him, Lord, why did you take my hand off of him? He said, because he's going to die. Don't pray for him. Lord, I said, why is he going to die? He's only 43 years old. You know, you promised us at least 70, 80 years and longer if that's not, you're not satisfied with it. God said, I'll satisfy him for a long life. He said, the Lord said to me, Now, I didn't know. I've checked up on this and found it to be true. Of course, I like to prove things, but of course, I knew the Lord was right. He said, I've been waiting on him for 30 years. 30 years to judge himself and put away sin. He was saved, the Lord said to me, when he's 13 years old. Now he's 43. I've been waiting on him for 30 years to judge himself and to put away sin. He wouldn't do it. I healed him one time of a broken back when he was living in adultery, left his wife and living with another woman. His sister was in the ministry, and they asked me if the Lord told me, and I said, oh yeah, he'll be dead in 1 to 3 days. And then I told him what he told me. His sister said, I was there when he was healed. He had left his wife, living with this other woman, away from God and out of fellowship. He just never would live right. Now, that wasn't God's best, but you think about the mercy of God to wait on a fella 30 years. Think about his grace. Think about his patience. And that's not God's best. See, God's best and highest was that he judge himself, that he live right, that he appropriate the promise of God, that he live out his life. But now then I judge him, the Lord said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. Now you leave him alone. Let him go. He'll never have a better time to die, so just leave him alone. I didn't tell the man anything. I went on with my prayer. Didn't tell him a thing. Went my way. His pastor, who was also his brother-in-law, asked me later that day, did the Lord tell you anything? I said, yeah, he'll be dead anywhere from 1 to 3 days. And I told him the rest of it. My wife and I left. This was on Saturday afternoon. Because we were going down East Texas for a meeting. And then, so the next day, which was Sunday, this man's not bedfast now. He's got cancer of both lungs, but he's up walking around. His doctor came out and had Sunday dinner with him. They were sitting at the dinner table. He said, Doc, how much longer have I got? Oh, you don't have to start worrying about dying for another 6 months. We can drain your lungs so many times, and we're working constantly. We might come up with something. Don't have to bother about dying for at least 6 months. He said, Doctor, it may surprise you to know that I'm going home at 20 minutes after 10 o'clock tonight. They thought, the poor fellow, you know, he's been sick. He just sort of, you know. Did you know at 20 minutes after 10 o'clock that night he went home just like he said he was? Now, that's not God's best. But it sure do beat going to hell. And he's been shouting up there, up and down the streets of gold, praise God, that he might not be condemned with the world. Now, I went along from that time. It's the first experience I had along that line, 1951. I went along for 3 more years, prayed for thousands of sick people. I don't mean thousands at one time. I mean thousands over the 3-year period, because you'd pray for 2,000 or 3,000 in one meeting a lot of times. Never had that to happen again. Never. We have to cover these. I think they're extreme cases. But I think from the extreme all the way back over here, there's some all along in here. And so I went in to pray for our pastor there in Garland, the First Assembly of God Church, Brother Wood, went in to pray with him for his daddy. He was 66, 67 years old. Again, I run into the same thing. Spirit of God wouldn't let me pray for his healing. And afterwards, I said to him at another time praying for him, couldn't pray for healing. And I said, Lord, why can't I pray for his healing? You promised us at least 70, 80 years, and he's only 66 or 67, right about 67. He said, the Lord said to me, I've been waiting on him for 37 years to put away sin, live right. See, I didn't know. I asked afterwards. He is born again when he's 30 years old. Now he's approximately 36 years, you know, a little over, because he's between 66 and 67. I've been waiting on him for 36 years, you see, to put away sin. The Lord said to me, he's never lived right over 2 weeks at the time in his life. Now, I know that we lived in an apartment house. There's 2 apartments in this house. It's an old house, you know, like you used to build. And 2 apartments. And we lived, when we first went out to Van Dyster, where 1 apartment, he lived on the other side, he and his wife. My wife never told me until after I told her what the Lord said. My wife said, well, I never did tell you, but you know, said, because he was the pastor's daddy, he'd get mad at his wife and just cuss her out just about every 2 weeks. Then he'd repent, you know, feel bad about it, and try to straighten it up, you know. But just never wouldn't live right. The old man just never would live. Now think about the patience of God. Think about his patience. Thank God he is kind, patient, and good. Praise God. I've been waiting on him, he said, for 36 years to put away sin. He's never lived right over 2 weeks at the time in his life. Judge himself. He wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. So I judged him. Turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now he's got everything fixed up. He's ready to go, spiritually ready, financially ready, got everything in order. He'll never have a better time to die than now, so you just leave him alone, let him die. But there's one thing you can do. Tell him I told you to lay your hand on him. See, of course he never did live right long enough to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. You tell him that I told you to tell him that you'll lay your hand on him and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and his last days will be better than his first. So I just opened my eyes because, you see, now all the time I was praying a prayer out of my head in English. But in here I was talking to the Lord and he was talking to me in here, see. And so I'd taken my hand off of it. And I opened my eyes and looked up and said, Mr. Wood, because he's praying too out loud in English. I said, Mr. Wood, got his attention. I said, the Lord just said to me, for I didn't tell him the rest of it, but just lay my hand on you and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And your last days will be better than your first. And I just touched his forehead with my hand. He lifted both hands, never stammered, never stuttered, began speaking in other tongues. I left him sitting up in bed, singing and speaking in other tongues. And they tell me, because I had to leave the state, I was on my way for a revival meeting. And they told me that he sat up in bed for 3 days and nights and talked in tongues and sang in tongues. And just had a glorious home going. Well, now that wasn't God's best, but it sure did beat going to hell. Are you listening to me? So once in a while, now those are extreme cases, I know. And yet it's in the Word. And you go along sometimes praying for thousands of people in several years before you'd ever have a manifestation like that again. Now there's a number of reasons why in these particular cases they would not judge themselves. And so the Lord judged them. You see, the church can judge people, and they should on some cases, but he wouldn't judge himself. And so God judged him. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, we need to preach God's provision for us, which is healing and health. But we need, on the other hand, to warn people. Don't you remember that God said one time to one man that he'll go and sin no more lest a worse thing come upon you. Purpose, bless God, to live right and walk with God. Get the past under the blood of Jesus. You know, I'm thoroughly convinced just the year before, in the 35th year, if he had straightened up and judged himself, he could have lived on maybe to 90 years of age. But he persisted into that 36th year. Are you listening to me? Now, just because you've sinned, because you've missed it, I'd say this. To condemn that kind of condemnation, you're going to have to persist and sin against light over a long period of time, like 30, 40, or 50 years. That's the reason you don't run into too many of those cases. But yet it's there. The possibility is there. If you're not living right, you better get straightened up, bless God, and start living right. Are you listening to me? If you want to get healed, and if you want to stay healed, purpose in your heart, I'm going to live for God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Healing belongs to you. Say that out loud.
Healing belongs to me.
Healing belongs to me.
Healing belongs to me.
Now here's something I want you to see. These people I'm talking about, healing belonged to them. Why didn't they get it? Because they wouldn't judge themselves. Oh, I'll tell you, it's just so good, praise God, to feel clean, isn't it? Hallelujah. You know what I mean? Jesus said, now you're clean, to his disciples, through the word which I've spoken unto you. Yes, it's the word as well as the blood that cleanses it, because we wouldn't even know about the blood without the word. The Word says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Don't let the devil condemn you and drag up something if there's not anything there. If there is something there, deal with it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get cleansed and forgiven, and now you're in the place of healing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I said, can you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to his holy name.